I would like to read, first of all, from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. For this cause, even as by one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if we turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children partake of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, and might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 32. Now two others also, malefactors, were led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting out his garments, they cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them sneered, saying, He has saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also made game of him, coming up offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And there was also an inscription written over him in Greek and Roman and Hebrew letters. This is the king of the Jews. Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he expired. Now the centurion, seeing what took place, glorified God, saying, In very deed this man was just. And all the crowds who had come together to that sight, having seen the things that took place, returned, beating their breasts. And all those who knew him stood afar off, the women also who had followed him from Galilee, beholding these things. And finally, I'd like to read in chapter 9 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and verse 24. For the Christ is not entered into holy places made with hand, figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us, nor in order that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy places every year, with blood not his own. Since he had then been obliged often to suffer from the foundation of the world, but now once in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the putting away of sin by his sacrifice. And forasmuch as it is the portion of men once to die, and after this judgment, thus the Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear to those that look for him the second time, without sin, for salvation. What peculiar and unprecedented times we're living in at the moment. Who would have thought at the turn of the year that such an event would occur that would virtually bring the world to a standstill? It would seem that there is not a country or a person in any part of the world that has not been impacted by some way or another by this virus. Life has changed so dramatically in the last few weeks. Who would have thought that the lives of people could be altered in such a way, socially, politically, commercially? Such expressions like lockdown and social distancing, hardly been heard of before, are now common phrases amongst people. But you know, I believe that this has all been allowed by the hand of God to pull people up and have them to stop and consider as to their lives and where they are heading. The Prime Minister of the United Kingdom said in one of his early daily briefings in March, "I must level with the British public. Many families are going to lose their loved ones before their time." He was preparing people to face the fact that there would be many deaths and how this would have a profound effect upon the lives and families of so many. What we are seeing now is the fulfillment of those words, with the numbers of deaths being daily announced, increasing rapidly. Although we would understand the meaning and sentiments of what the Prime Minister said, the scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 2 that there is a time to be born and a time to die. Again in chapter 8 verse 8, "There is no man who hath control over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one hath control over the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war." So each of us have been born, and each of us know that the end of our days, that we are going to have to face the article of death. We had no control over the day in which we were born. God gave us life and gave us breath, and we have no control over the day when we will die. The fact that we will have to face death is very sobering, and it is for each one of us to consider. So what is death, and why do we die? I believe it is always good to trace a thing to its source. And one of the things that has come across with this virus is that the source of it has been the subject of much debate, so that some understanding of how it all came about will help with the remedy of dealing with it. The first scripture we read in Romans tells us about how death came in. It says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death. And thus death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You know, God in his mercy not only allows us to see the beginning of something, but through his holy word he lets us see the end of it too. So not only can we see when death began, but we see its end. And it will come to an end. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us at the end of the 1,000 years of the reign of our Lord Jesus, the millennial reign of his kingdom, where Christ gives up the kingdom, when all enemies have been defeated, as it tells us that the last enemy that is annulled or destroyed is death. And then again in Revelation 20, it says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, forever banished. So in this scripture in Romans, it takes us back to Genesis 3, to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent into partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt certainly die." Says that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And so in chapter 3, the serpent managed to get the ear of the woman and brought in distrust as to what God has said. And you know, that's how the devil works all the time. He works in our hearts and our minds to help us not believe or distrust his word. And he said that they certainly wouldn't die, but they would be as God, knowing good and evil. You know, the Lord Jesus said to some that he was speaking to, you of your father the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. So Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit and desired it. They took and ate of it. And also, Eve also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The result was that their eyes were opened to realize that they were naked, and that then they tried to cover up their sin with sewing clothes of fig leaves, and then hid from the presence of God. But you know, God found them. God desired to commune with man. At the cool of the day, he came down, he wanted to speak. It says in that chapter 3, and they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. A man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the trees of the garden. Think of the questioning from God. Where art thou? Who told thee that thou wast naked? And to the woman he said, what is this that thou hast done? What questions? What questions from God to his creatures? But then he pronounces, at the end of that section, he pronounces his judgment upon them. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So the penalty of their sin, because this is what disobedience is lawlessness. That's 1 John 3 verse 4. So the penalty of their sin was death. But our scripture in Romans goes on to say, and thus death passed upon all men, for the all have sinned. This means that every living person since has come under the sentence of death, because we have all sinned against God. Not only have we all sinned against God, but we have a fallen race, a fallen condition. We have acquired a sinful constitution, as verse 19 of this chapter of Romans tells us. So there's no escape from this fact that we have come under the judgment of God, because this is what death is. It's not only the fact that we get old or ill. Indeed, people die from many different causes. In fact, the first recorded death in scripture, I believe, is when Cain murders his brother in chapter 4 of Genesis. So the wages of sin is death. So is death the end? Some would like to believe in the annihilation of the soul. But our scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, after death, the judgment. I remember speaking to someone many years ago, and he said, no one knows what lies beyond, but we do. When Jesus was here, he told what lay beyond death in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, when he told about the rich man and Lazarus. It says the poor man died and was carried into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man also died and was buried. But in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in torment, he sees Abraham from afar, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom. What a graphic picture the Lord Jesus presents of what lies beyond. The rich man was reminded that he had lived his life in good cheer and splendor every day. He didn't have time to think about what lay beyond. He was enjoying himself in this world, like so many today, not thinking of what lies beyond this life. The poor man Lazarus represents one who had faith, because he was resting in the bosom of Abraham, and he had rest and peace. Think of that man lifting up his eyes, being in torment. What a terrible situation he was in. He said, I am suffering in this flame. And he asked that Abraham would send Lazarus just to give him a sip of water, the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. But you know what? What comes out of this is that there's a fixed situation. What is firmly confirmed in that scripture is that when death comes in, the situation is fixed. It says in verse 26, a great chasm is fixed, and those who desire cannot pass over. Oh dear listener, think on these things today while you have an opportunity to be saved. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Well, you might say, oh, this is very distressing, speaking about death and judgment. I thought this is supposed to be the glad tidings. Yes, my friend, there is hope, but it's not to be found in this world, but in another. Salvation is available in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Peter could say, and salvation is in none other. Neither is there another name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. Our scripture in Hebrews 2 tells us of the wonderful, down-stooping grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of him coming into manhood, taking part in the same condition as ourselves, and through death that he might annul him who had the might of death, that is the devil.
Think of the power that Satan, the devil, acquired in the garden, that he might deceive people and lead them to death. What misery has come upon the whole human race. But God, being rich in mercy, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. John 3:16. God does not want you to come into judgment. He has loved so much that he gave Jesus, his only Son, and sent him to die, that through his death, he would destroy him that had the might of death. That's the devil. He came to set you free, dear friend, free from the fear of death. How people are afraid of death. Think of the distress of many at the present time. Think of those who have been left to die alone because they have to observe social distancing. Oh, how sorrowful it is. In the book of Job, it speaks of death as the king of terrors. And so it is. People may like to try and dress it up, but it's the finality of everything here in our lives. Well, Jesus came here to die, to set us free, to set the captive free from this fear. How unique was the death of Jesus? How unique was his life? You know, Jesus is the only man who ever lived that had a right to live because he was sinless. He was spotless. In him, it says, sin was not. But for there to be any hope for people in the world today, he had to lay down his perfect holy life in death and shed his precious blood as a sacrifice for sin, that we may be cleansed of our sins and set free from the judgment of God that lay upon us. Think of his holy life. As I said, his life was unique. It was a life of perfection. What a study for our hearts it is. As he moved here amongst men, imparting relief and blessing, he could heal the leper. He could touch the leper and not be contaminated. I think how that different that is to this virus today. If Jesus was here, he could touch these affected people and it would have no effect upon him because of his holiness and purity. As I said, in him sin was not. He could not be defiled by it because of his holiness, as I said, and his purity. But he also gave to the blind sight, made the deaf to hear, raised some from amongst the dead. There was and has never been a man upon this earth like Jesus. Indeed, it said, some said of him, never man spake like this man. And yet, he came here to die. He came here to make himself a sacrifice for sin, to take upon himself our liabilities, our sins and iniquities, and was prepared to go through with all the suffering that entailed. He suffered from the hands of men. Think of the Jews. He was and is their Messiah. They pleaded with the Roman government of the day to crucify him. Oh, think of the jealousy and hatred that filled the heart of those Pharisees and the other religious people. And despite the passing of judgment by the Roman governor 3 times, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, he could say, I find no fault in this man. Of course he couldn't find fault. There was no fault in Jesus. But he condemned Jesus to be crucified. So where we read in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23, they brought Jesus along with 2 other criminals to the place called Skull, where they crucified him. Think of what is signified in that place called Skull. Think of the emptiness of a skull. That's a human mind. And that's where they brought Jesus to crucify him. And they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, with 1 criminal on one side and another on the other side. But my dear friend, listen to those wonderful words of Jesus as they crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 1 Corinthians 2:8 tells us, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, what a terrible thing that they crucified the Lord of glory. But then Jesus' precious words, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. But think of Jesus having to endure the sneers of those that pass by. He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ, he endured it all, that he would go through with the work that he came to do. As they could say, the soldiers came up, they made game of him, offering up vinegar and saying, if thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. Think of that inscription that was written above him in all the languages of the day, Greek, Roman and Hebrew letters. This is the king of the Jews. I will come back to the two malefactors in a moment. Because it says in verse 44, at about the sixth hour, there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. I believe that that was when the sun was at its height. And yet God clothed that scene in darkness. In these 3 hours was a time when Jesus suffered at the hands of his God. He took upon himself the whole matter of judgment of sin. He who knew what sin meant to God, he had to go through as a substitute for you and me. He had to bear God's holy wrath and judgment. Because of God's love, he doesn't want you to come into judgment. He wants to bless you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you life and joy. And so he allowed his son to take that upon himself. The whole matter of judgment, the judgment of sin. Who can explain or tell all that transpired in those 3 hours? We cannot enter into it, but we can contemplate it. If there was to be any hope of salvation for people, Jesus had to endure God's judgment. He suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Does that not affect you, my hearer tonight, that there was someone else who was prepared to take your place? People question if there's a God. They question that God loves them. Why does he allow such suffering and pain? But my friend, if you want to see the heart of God manifest, take a look at Calvary. Take a look at that place where Jesus was there as a holy offering. The one who allowed himself to hang on that tree. The one that allowed himself to be treated by men in such an evil way. And then the one who allowed himself to go through with the atoning sufferings, that there might be a righteous basis whereby God could come out in blessing towards his creature. Oh yes, God wants to bless men. He wants to bring them into eternal life, everlasting life. He realizes the condition that man has found himself in. But he wants you, my friend, to be blessed. At the end of those 3 hours, it says Jesus cried with a loud voice. Having cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Think of that, a loud voice. Not a weak, feeble cry, but a loud voice. You see, Jesus laid down his life. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. And said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he expired. We have to understand the uniqueness of this. He had control of his spirit. Remarkable when you think of what we refer to in Ecclesiastes 8, that no one has control over their spirit. But Jesus had, because of who he was and for what he had accomplished. Just John's Gospel tells us, he also cried, it is finished. How wonderful are those words. A work complete, complete to God's eternal satisfaction. The judgment of God had been met. John's Gospel also tells us that a soldier pierced his side and forthwith flowed blood and water. The scriptures tells us in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But for God's judgment, righteous judgment to be appeased, the blood had to be shed. If you look at all the offerings in the Old Testament, the offerings brought, especially the sin offering, it was the blood that had to be sprinkled before God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But Jesus' blood was shed. Redemption's price was paid. So testimony is given at the place by that centurion who said, in very deed, this man was just. What a testimony by a hardened Roman soldier. In very deed, this man was just. And what a scene that was. We were reminded in the preaching last week that the cross is a central theme to this world's history. We look back to that moment when Jesus died and suffered on that cross. But then he was taken down and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He was raised for our justification. The Father's delight in all that Jesus had done. Think of Jesus lying in death for those 3 days and 3 nights. What it must have meant to the high of, to the eye of heaven for Jesus to lay in death. But he rose again on the third day. And then he was seen. He's seen by his disciples. He met those women in the garden, Mary of Magdala, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Think of that dear soul who'd been possessed of the devil. It's what the seven demons represent. But then she met the Lord Jesus, and he cast out those demons out of her. And she loved Jesus more than anything else. And she said, "Tell me where they have laid him." Her whole life was wrapped up with the Lord Jesus. What an example to us of one who truly loved the Lord. But then he appeared to his disciples. He came to them on that first day of the week. And then it also tells us in the scriptures that he was seen by about 500 brethren at once. So testimony has been given that Jesus was raised amongst the dead, and after 40 days he ascended up into heaven. And think of his disciples who watched him go up into heaven. He said, they were told by the angels that he would come again in like manner. Yes, Jesus is coming again. He's coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. So now he ascended up into heaven, where he waits to save whosoever shall call upon him. I come back to the malefactors, all these criminals who hung on their crosses beside Jesus, one on either side. Here were two men suffering for some crime that they had committed. Earlier we understand from another gospel that both of them cast their reproaches on Jesus. And here something had changed in the heart of one of them. He understood that he deserved to die because of the crime that he had committed. Because he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man," he says of Jesus, "this man has done nothing amiss." He rebuked his fellow criminal. He says, "Dost thou not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment?" These two men were suffering for their crimes. They knew they were under judgment and that they were going to die. But here was one who in his last hours, light shone into his soul. He said to Jesus, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom." What light flooded into his soul? Here he understood that Jesus was a king and that he was coming back to claim his kingdom. And he asked the Lord Jesus to remember him. He was brought to a right judgment about his own condition and that he deserved to die. But he realized that Jesus did not deserve death. What wonderful words were uttered by Jesus to this dying thief. "Verily, that is truly, I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." No waiting, no purgatory. When that man died, he was going to be with Christ in paradise, the place of delights. You know, what a wonderful hope the believer in Jesus has. That when he goes into death, he goes to be with Christ. He goes to be where Jesus is. What a comfort for our souls that is at the present time. What of the other thief? Nothing more is said of him. How sobering to think about it. There was a man there who had the same opportunity as the other thief. But as far as we know, scripture is silent as to anything that took place. Think of the death of those two criminals. What that would have meant. Crucifixion. How cruel was that death? And yet there was an opportunity for both of them at that time. And one of them seized his opportunity. Well, tonight, dear hearer, you have an opportunity. If there was someone listening to this today who has not got peace with God, who has not settled the matter of their sins, I plead with you to stop and consider your ways. All that God requires for you to do today is to repent towards him. And that is to come to his judgment of what you are as before him as a sinner, as unrighteous, and ask him to forgive you your sins, and then for you to put your faith and full and confiding trust in Jesus and in his finished work at Calvary's cross. It says, "With the heart is believed, and the mouth is made to confession." Will you believe, my dear hearer, and will you confess Jesus as your Saviour and as your Lord? Do not delay. Do not hesitate to see to this matter. No one knows what lies ahead. No one knows what a day might bring forth. Think of so many at this time suffering and distressed and in anguish, suffering in their bodies, maybe many on their deathbeds. There is so much uncertainty around at the moment, but you can find all joy and peace in believing today. Upon believing, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you might enjoy your Christian life while you are here. The Spirit was sent from heaven. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, he begged of the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come and has indwelt the hearts of those that put their faith and trust in Jesus. He seals that work in their souls, and you can come into the enjoyment of having the gift of the Holy Spirit inside your heart, so you might come into a living relationship with God at the present time. He will fill your heart with Christ, fill you with your heart with impressions of his love. What an occupation Jesus is for us as believers. And so he will also fill your heart to wait for the Lord Jesus to come and to take us to be with himself. Because, you know, that's the hope of the believer. We're looking for him to come to call us to be with himself. Soon he is going to call all those that love him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord. What a hope we have. It's not a hope that's attached to this world. It's a hope that's attached to another person who is in another world. Our last scripture in Hebrews 9 says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. Oh, how sobering that is, that if you refuse God's glad tidings and you die in your sins, you will be brought into judgment. This proves that if you've died in your sins, you will be raised in that condition. We spoke earlier, didn't we, of the fact of a matter's been fixed. You know, death fixes things. But you know, it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. How sobering that is. What are you going to say to God? You know, many think that they will have plenty to say, but I believe if any were to appear before that judgment seat of Christ, it speaks of in Revelation, they will be silent. What are you going to say? That you heard the gospel about Jesus and refused it? Oh, what a terrible matter it is to refuse God's free offer in grace. How solemn to think that today you have an opportunity to be saved. If you're before the judgment seat of Christ, you miss that opportunity. Be like those at the end. Well, not be like those at the end of verse 28. Of those whose sins have been born and are waiting for him to appear once again when he will come to reign on this earth to set everything right. Having been once offered to bear the sins of many, they shall appear to him that look for him the second time without sin for salvation. What the glorious living hope we have when Jesus will come to reign on this earth to set everything right. It's so obvious that everything is out of accord. Everything is in disorder. There are so many problems that people do not know how to overcome. And yet they think that they can overcome all the problems of this virus, but they won't overcome it without the help of God. What a day that will be, though, when Jesus comes to reign. I'd just like to close with a word to my fellow Christian believers. You know, this current situation is a real wake-up call to us all. Certainly it's a voice and a wake-up call to men, but I believe it is to us who are believers as well. Maybe some of us have grown cold in our affections for Christ. Maybe we're not as bright as we were. We've lost that joy we had when we were first saved. But may our hearts be stimulated with fervent desire to be here for Christ and to serve our blessed Lord. His coming is so near. I feel it. Are we ready? Are we waiting for him? How are our lives? Are our lives a testimony that we're waiting for the Lord to come to take us to be with himself? You know, I found much comfort in that scripture in Romans chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. It says here, for both if we should live, it is the Lord we live. And if we should die, it is the Lord we die. Both if we should live then, and if we should die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ has died and lived again, that he might rule over both dead and living. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very much better. He had the reality of that in his heart. I pray and trust that each of us have the reality of that, that we're not afraid of death in that way, that we have conscious knowledge that we will go to be with our Lord and Saviour. I just trust that we may heed the word today. God is speaking very loudly in these last days. May we be those who are ready to meet our Lord and Saviour. And may God bless his word to us all, for his name's sake.